high priest from office, not from partaking of the benefits that would accrue to the priesthood because they had no inheritance in the land, and therefore the people were obligated to grant them sustenance. They still had the privileges of food and clothing and things like that that were necessary, but when it came to the public function, that is, when the high priest, of course, would have to lead the people in prayer, he would have to officiate at different ceremonies in a very public and prominent manner, even more so than today, because there was only the one high priest for the whole nation of Israel, 2 million people. And so today, we have many priests that are distributed through the land, so we can see that for that particular service, the Lord had some reasonable disqualifications because of the public nature, and primarily because if the high priest had one of these blemishes, it would distract from whatever service he might be performing. For instance, the garments. We had a lesson one night about what the garments of the high priest represented. He had different various vesture, and each article of clothing had a symbolic meaning. And when it came to the sacrifices that were being offered, they had a meaning. And so if he had some of the blemishes we would consider, it would distract in the public service. They'd be looking at that deformity. It might be he had only one eye, or he'd be limping, or something like that. It would be distracting. So that, in that case, this arrangement was made. Now, before we consider this, I think this is Leviticus 21. Another thing we might observe, while back in the Old Testament, when this was in effect, this pertained to the natural man, and the lessons here pertain to the spiritual man. So whether a Christian is lame or has one eye or has a crooked back or something, that has no bearing on his relationship to Christ. That has no bearing whatsoever. A man looketh on the outward part, but God looketh on the inward part. This merely was because the one high priest was supposed to represent like perfection. He represented Christ, see. So he had to be like superordinary, as it were, in order to fulfill that role. But with the calling of the church in this age is to be priests of God. That's in the Old Testament. And so we find that, let's see, in Revelation, we might just take one text. First chapter, I think it is. If you would read that, please, it seems you have it.
Maybe start with verse 5.
All right.
And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
All right. So you can see that the calling of the Christian is to be a priest, to be a king and a priest. But not in the present life, because the Christian in the present life is just like an ordinary person. They're humble, like Paul says, not many of us are wise, great, rich, so forth. And the majority are very humble people. But the calling, that's another matter to the office. All right, now we'll consider the text. Let's see, now we said Leviticus 21. Brother Dale, if you have that, this is Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16. And if you'd read through 22.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crooked-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath had a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath the blemish of the seed of Aaron, but the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, he hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and of the holy.
All right. It's just that in the public function, he would be prohibited. as it were, in this capacity in Old Testament times. But it had no bearing on the character of the individual. All right, now we'll consider that. You'll notice that in the beginning it says, "For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach." Now, what it describes next is the nature of the blemishes, because a blemish can be almost anything. You know, you can have any kind. So the following verses, a blind man, lame, flat nose, so forth, these are various kinds of blemishes. So let's consider them. The first one that's mentioned here is a blind man. Can anyone think of what that might be? There's a scripture on that. That's a good one. It's a hard one to remember, but once you think of it, 2 Peter, they can't see far off.
Nothing about that. We're told to get the eyes out in Revelation.
Well, that's right. In Revelation, it does say to
improve our eyesight.
To buy the eyesight, to improve our eyesight. That's right. That's a good one. But 2 Peter 1:9. But we have to go back, really, to get the thought. So we'll have a reading. Brother Blake, if you'd read from verse 4 through 9.
"Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins."
All right. That's enough. Actually, we were trying to conserve time, because the next few verses are good too. But you'll notice that he says that the Christian has to develop various traits of character, and he enumerates this: faith, knowledge, patience, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity, and so forth. Now, it's showing, he's saying that the Christian, unlike what many today teach, religious ministers teach, that all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. And once saved, there's no chance of you missing the mark. Yeah, you've accepted Jesus and you're going to make your calling election, sure, but this is completely foreign to what the scriptures say. There are abundant scriptures that show that there's a work to be done inside the Christian as well as outside. Not only service to others, but he has to do a service within himself to make himself fit by God's grace for the calling, in hope that he might be one of the elect of the next age. So he's saying that it takes faith to accept Jesus. That's the initial step, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe into him, not just to believe that there is such an individual and that he is the Savior, but that he's your Savior. Now, that's only the beginning. To faith has to be added these things. Then he says, after he gives a little synopsis, a little thumbnail description of the basic elements, you don't have to be a genius. It's just that you develop these patience and godliness and kindness, things like this, that you have to progress. Then he says, if you don't see these things, well, then you're really blind and you can't see far off. And meaning that to see far off is mean, if we're called to an office in the future to be kings and priests to other people, that means we have to be developed in the present life for that office. We have to be prepared for that office. And it means just the basic needs. And here we have a blindness, that those that don't see that need for progress, those who feel they're satisfied, they're a Christian, that's all they have to do, attend meetings, and maybe some particular occasion, particular service, and you do just the minimum, and that's all that's needed. No. You have to work at it. Work out your own salvation. So that's the first thing, that the high priest could not be blind. So, spiritually speaking, those who want to become members of the world's great high priest in the future, we're speaking in the singular because it's from some scriptures, the high priest is Jesus only. He is the high priest. But in other scriptures, it shows that we share with him in his work of the future, and that the church are called priests and kings unto God, and they are part of that priesthood. So it says about the Christ, if Christ be in you, that's the hope of glory.
I was going to say, Jesus spoke about the necessity to have ears that hear and eyes that see. Mm-hmm. If you wanted to be a follower of him, be along the same line. We are to try to get better and better spiritual eyesight through the scriptures.
All right. Now the next, we have to go back now to Leviticus 21. Now let's see. The next thing is lame. Lame. Well, there's different kinds of lameness, but basically, usually you think of lame as somebody limping. But that's the primary thing here, lame. Now, what would that represent?
I haven't got a scripture to back it up, but not here. I know there must be. I walk the way we are.
All right.
Have to be upright and not deviating from the purpose we're setting out to do.
And isn't there a scripture that we'd even be turned out of the way if we...
Oh, it's about the foot being turned out of the way. Yes, mm-hmm. That's a good one. That which is lame.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, have you got that scripture?
I'll have to look it up. I don't know where it is offhand.
Oh, would that be in Hebrews?
Hebrews 12:13.
That's right.
Hebrews 12:13.
All right.
And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame mm-hmm. be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed.
All right, now, what's that referred to about lest that which is lame be turned out of the way? What would be this particular lameness that the Apostle Peter is talking about?
Well, there'd be something, Apostle Paul.
All right.
There'd be something in the Christian walk that would be actually sin, and if we don't root it out, it could keep us from getting eternal life.
Are you saying maybe in effect that some of us have particular or peculiar weaknesses, that we're not strong on a particular thing, whether it's exaggeration or the flesh, like we find that you have a weakness for the opposite sex or something like that. That's a moral weakness. That's something that's lame. Now, how do you make straight paths for your feet if you have a weakness along that line?
You avoid situations that would put you in temptation.
Right.
And Jesus said, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. The same thought that you must radically treat a recognized sin.
So you avoid situations where you can foresee you might have a problem. And the best thing to do is not to be just say, well, when I get into that situation, I'm going to try very hard to not give in. But why get into the situation in the first place? You avoid as possible when you can see that something might happen that would cause it. So making straight paths would mean that you'd be walking according to the Lord's instructions. You'd be abiding by His and following His instruction, His path, and not be turned out of the way by these weaknesses. He calls them sometimes besetting sin. In a race, that we're running in a race, that some have this particular weakness. Next is a flat nose. For he that hath a flat nose. All right, flat nose. Incidentally, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, nose, face, and ear is sometimes sort of interchangeable. The Hebrew vocabulary was very limited, very few words, like 7,000 compared to... This is the old Hebrew. Compared to now, we have, what is it? I don't know what the dictionary has now with the new things that are being invented. But it was like 40,000 as against 7,000, in 40 in the English. So that usually by context or something, you could tell how to delineate it. Now here in this context, it says a flat nose. All right, let's consider it from that standpoint. A nose that is flat. What's the nose do?
Smells.
All right. Usually when it smells, there's usually two extremes. There's a bad smell and there's a good smell. And what's a bad smell, you usually want to avoid it because it's very unpleasant. A good smell, you are interested and it's a delightful experience. But now the individual that has this flat nose, it would say in effect that you could take it from, let's take it from this perspective. It speaks of God in the Old Testament that when certain sacrifices were performed in the proper manner by Israel, even if they didn't understand the meaning of the sacrifice, what it meant, but if it was done reverentially and with humility, because God says this is what to do, it says that when such an offering is made, it's a nice smell. It smells nice to him. A
sweet
savor, sweet fragrance to the Lord. But in the Old Testament, there was a custom with some, when they would offer an animal, they would look around among their sheep and take one that's diseased or lame. They would pick out the worst one, seeing it's going to be sacrificed. Well, when that would be sacrificed, the Lord would know that they're offering something that is inferior. So he says that those that do such things, it's like offering a dead dog to him. Dead dog. Well, if they're decomposed, any kind of animal, when it's decomposed, doesn't smell very good. And he says, it's a stench. Stench in his nostril. All right. Now, that's how God regards us as to our service. The spirit that animates us as to whether it's pleasant to him or not pleasant. Now, let us say we're in the Lord's place and we're observing other Christians. Their services. We have to be very careful. It would mean, with regard to this flat nose, would mean one who cannot perceive. He's incapable of perceiving in others goodness. He's not able to smell. So they may be trying to serve the Lord, and you are so turned off with regard to them that you can't appreciate their service. Well, there's something wrong with you if you cannot see. If somebody is doing something in honesty and trying to do it because they think it's the Lord's will, that's his, you have to notice that motive. That's a good motive. And you respect them for that, even if it's done without proper knowledge. They're trying to serve the Lord. And so you are to appreciate that. And it means then a broken nose also a deformity in the nose. Not only not able to smell in others the goodness of their service, but it might be a deformity where you see nothing good in other people. You see it as a bad smell, no matter what they do. It's not capable of making a distinction. Now, the nose is meant as a help to us. I'm speaking from a natural standpoint, that if we're eating food and we smell something bad, we think, well, maybe this is poisoned or it's
contaminated,
and that God has given us that nose to detect what is bad. But if you have an abnormal nose, everything might be bad from your standpoint, but that's not the thing. So the nose is the capability to discern the good and then also the evil. Not only is the nose meant, for instance, many Christians, they don't see the evil, the impropriety, the
obnoxious.
The behavior of others who are supposed to be Christians and they're doing something that is obnoxious.
An infraction of principle.
That infraction of principle. Well, you're supposed to be able to not stand for it. If God thinks things are stench in his sight and you know that that isn't the proper thing to do, well then, if you can't discern that and make your own unpleasantness manifested by either your expression or your discomfiture, you know. And that's why some people can detect that if you don't go along with them, they see that reserve, and they see the unpleasantness of your expression, or you make it, you state it, and they don't like it, but it's for their good and for our good too. So the flat nose would be, if the high priest had a flat nose spiritually speaking, it would mean one who can't distinguish between that which is good and that which is not good, the evil. Now the next qualification.
Brother, yes. Would you like a scripture on that?
Yes, sure.
Hebrews 5:14 talks about strong meat, the implication being good strong meat, and obviously our pleasure in eating has something to do with a good aroma coming from it. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, and sense of smell, exercised to discern both good and evil.
Because the five senses are, what is it, touch,
taste,
smell,
hearing,
seeing. Mm-hmm. The five senses.
And then there's one more.
So one having one, what?
One more, common sense.
Oh. Yeah, well, that's sort of an overall. Yes, which is mighty uncommon. Common sense, which is mighty uncommon. All right, now the next thing here is, or anything superfluous. Well, what is something that would be superfluous?
Something extra that isn't needed.
All right, give an example.
More than 10 fingers.
All right. Or six fingers in one hand, or take the same thing another way, more than 10 toes. Six toes instead of five toes.
Kind of long? Nose is kind of maybe long?
Yeah, well, that could be long. Anything abnormal in number or length, that shape, something that is misshapen in that it's longer than it should be, whatever. All right, now, anything superfluous. All right, what would that be, spiritually speaking?
That we have added to our religious practices or our beliefs things that are not in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. All right.
And there's that principle mentioned in the Old Testament and also in the book of Revelation, the last chapter, Revelation 22:19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And I want the one that's added to.
Yeah, that's there too.
It's a previous verse. Chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And it's in Deuteronomy also, the Old Testament, for the second witness.
Well, that's why the Apostle Paul, as the mouthpiece of the Lord, says that, be not many of you teachers, my brethren, because you receive a greater condemnation. But if you're faithful, you receive a better commendation. It depends. But it means you have to be a little more, you try to be, to develop. To be, as you become more pleasing to the Lord, you can be more of a blessing to other people. All right, now superfluous. There are some things, let's say, there are some people that have this expression, God bless you. They'll say, whatever they're talking about, God bless you this, God bless you that, it gets to be so, it's like a vain repetition. They use it in their language all the time. Now, they mean well, but it really, by this using this thing, this expression all the time, it's not necessary. I mean, it's something that's redundant. And then there's another, some other things that are done that are superfluous.
I was thinking like the doctrine of the Mass is something that's been added. It's been, there's no scriptural basis for it. And that would be obnoxious in the Lord's sight.
Or rosary beads. They take rosary beads to help you pray, and they take each bead and say Hail Mary, and then they have a certain number in this necklace with the crucifix on it, and as they recite, but they're using this as a sort of a fetish to help them in their religious service. It's something that is not spoken of in the Word that way. I mean, where do you find that our Lord wore one, or the apostles, or... So, there are certain things. You look into the Word, and where there are certain things done, then you can see you have a liberty to that degree. But to go beyond it, you have to be very careful. There's images that are used, that you pray to. Well, that is not in the Bible. But they feel if you pray before that candle that's lit, or pray before that statue, that your prayer will be more heard. But this is superfluous. This is adding something. And then sometimes people add to the Lord's word not just objects, but they add teachings. They are either superfluous or sometimes even absolutely contrary to what the Lord's word teaches. So it means to be careful with regard to doctrine. Then there's a man that is broken-footed. Now, what's this about broken-footed?
Well, it can't be a duplication of length, but it would affect the walk also.
All right. lame, you could be lame. Well, sometimes somebody steps on a nail, let's say, and it gets infected or something like that, but the foot is whole. It's not broken. But they limp. It's a lameness from limping. A lameness can be in a walk, can also be done to because you've had some sour experience that's infected you. Some bitter experience that has warped your judgment, your walk. And people can see that you're not the same, spiritually speaking, because of some experience. But this is a broken footed. This is fracture. This is a fracture. Now, in a fracture, especially if it isn't set, it is what? Out of a joint or alignment.
Mm-hmm.
Now here, the scripture that was used for the lameness could also be, mm-hmm. to a certain extent, used here, that you're not walking in alignment with the proper walk of a Christian. You're in bad company. You can't go out of the world, like Jesus says. Sometimes you have to eat with people that their character. But when they're Christians, you have to there make a distinction.
Yeah. Like, could your walk be divided? You're not this away and you're not that away. You're
like, how long shall we halt between two opinions? Joshua said. Who's on the Lord's side? How long will you halt between? So a person that's this way and that away, like
wishy-washy. I don't know if that's one.
Well, this has to do with the walk, and with the walk, it's not in harmony. It's not a consistent pattern. Next, it says broken-handed. All right, now broken-handed. Now, doesn't say the arm, but the hand.
Service.
All right. Hand is a picture of service, helping hand. And if it's a broken hand, in the New Testament, the apostle tells that when we are a group of Christians and we are sending somebody out to do a missionary work, we want to be careful of their moral character and that they're not teaching false doctrine that is harmful to others who might become Christian. And so he says, lay hands hastily on no man. Or don't wish everybody
goodwill.
Godspeed. In other words, we're to be more conservative, more cautious, more careful with regard to not being too quick to give helping hand to the wrong party, to the wrong ones. And yet the Lord says we're to give the helping hand to the weak, the sick, the lonely, the discouraged, and so forth. This is the mission of a Christian, to give a helping hand, and so forth. But we can sometimes give a helping hand to the wrong party. And it may be an evil person. It may be a person that's evil. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. We haven't, usually, in many cases, we are not able to discern that. So we give the benefit of the doubt to others. But we have to be a little more modest, a little more careful in not going overboard in recommending certain ones to be representatives of the Lord, unless we see that their heart and mind and will and thinking is in alignment with God's purpose. Or crook-backed. Well, crook-back could be a couple things. So we sometimes have a term with that.
Hunchback.
Sometimes the people have a hunchback. And sometimes the back is also out of alignment. Now, when we think of the back, we think of what?
Well, Jesus bore the cross on his back, and we're to daily bear our cross. Would this mean that somehow we're not fulfilling our sacrifice daily?
Right.
Not walking uprightly or something?
Well, not walking uprightly, that's one thing. Not walking uprightly. Or we speak sometimes of a person as having no backbone. That has to do with a weak back.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are some who support the wrong thing. They back up the wrong people, and sometimes a principle is coming in the front. A decision has to be made, and we see that others who, let's say, purport to be Christians, we see that there's something evil. We're supposed to have backbone enough to call attention to it. And if we don't, it means we are weak.
We share their guilt.
We share the guilt.
The sin of omission.
The sin, that's right, that's good. There's sometimes the sin of commission, and then there's also the sin of omission, not doing anything when you should do something. Well, this takes a lifetime, because we find that all of us, every one of us, are born and misshapen, because we are children of Adam from the flesh standpoint. We've inherited weaknesses and blemishes. This just holds up the ideal. And as we strive to bring our lives in conformity with the Lord's instruction, he's pleased. He sees development. He sees progress. And he knows that there can be no such thing as perfection. We cannot be perfect because we're born imperfect. But if you're trying your best, your will can be perfect. You can will to do God's will. And it means not just wishful thinking. It means a determination to do to the extent that you can God's will. And then he rewards such so that in the next life they will be without blemish. The divine nature and perfect in every respect. But this life is the practicing ground. But this practicing ground, if we do not avail ourselves of the exercise in trying to do and just sit back, we're not going to be of that special elect class. So this is just held up as a model. And we find that in our experiences that we stumble at times. There are times when we should speak up, we don't speak up, or things like this. And our conscience bothers us. Well, then the next time we determine now if that happens again, that you're going to do the best, and you pray to the Lord to give you help and strength along that line that you may overcome. There's another one, I think, is there? We won't finish it then. We'll take one more. A dwarf.
Doesn't grow to full stature.
That's right. You know, when life begins and we see the baby, and you say, how old is he? He's 5 months. And another says 10 months. Another one. And so forth. And then, how old is that boy? Well, he's... But supposing that you look at him and say, he's 40. And he's got the body of a 10-year-old. Well, we know that's abnormal. So, in nature, we all start as babies. And we are dwarfs, in a sense, at some stage of our life. We're small. But if we stay at that stage and don't make progress, well, then people say it's something abnormal. They see that lack of it. Well, spiritually speaking, this is the same thing, that a person can be a dwarf. Well, I think that's enough for the lesson tonight. But it's interesting that all these beautiful pictures in the Lord's Word are filled with fruitful meaning. And we cannot all be brilliant scholars and things like that. No. The Lord is looking for one who is making progress in his character. It's character development, and knowledge is needed in making progress in character development. So we'll close then.